He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
If you were here with us last week, you remember hearing about how Abram, later called Abraham, chased after the kings and their armies after they defeated Sodom and captured Lot, Abram's nephew. Abram was blessed by the king of Salem, named Melchizedek. We learned that Melchizedek was superior to Abram because the blessing which was given went from the greater to the lesser, and the tithe, or the offering that was given, went from the lesser to the greater. Since Melchizedek was superior to Abram, and since the priests of Levi were still within Abram, we know that the priests in the line of Melchizedek are greater than the priests in the line of Levi. Since Scripture tells us that Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek, we also then know that the priestly work of Jesus is superior to that of the Levitical priests of the Old Testament. And so that's one point of evidence that the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. We're going to pick up this week, first with the continuation of this narrative of Abram found in Genesis chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. After what? After he'd chased after all those kings and had been blessed by Melchizedek. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You do probably remember the first part of this lesson I just read to you from a Sunday school lesson as a child. You may remember the image of going outside and counting the stars. It's probably an image that stayed with you throughout your life. You may have, in fact, gone out one night and thought, "Well, what would it have been like to be Abram and try to count the stars in the sky?" Then you probably quickly realized that it was an impossible task. And then realizing how impossible God's promise must have seemed to Abram. How could Abram believe a promise made so, well, astronomically? And yet we're told that Abram didn't doubt this promise. Instead, he believed God. And because of that, it was credited to him as righteousness. But God doesn't stop with that first promise about the stars. He makes another promise that Abram would take possession of all of the land around him. Interestingly enough, even though Abram accepted the first promise without any question, it is this promise he seems to have questions about, even perhaps doubt. For he says to God, "How can I know I will gain possession of the land?" In other words, how do I know this is going to happen? Or even possibly, how can I know you're going to keep your promise? It's that question which leads into this ritual that probably seems very bizarre to our 21st century Western culture, and yet the ritual that's described is very common to Abram's ancient world. In those times, when two parties made an agreement together, whether it was a land treaty or a trade agreement, they would make a covenant. Now, the Hebrew word for covenant, berith, is actually derived from a word which means to cut. In other words, in those days, you did not make a covenant like we might make a promise or make a bargain. You cut a covenant. And how did you cut a covenant? Well, you saw one example of this blood covenant in our lesson. In the blood covenant ritual, the parties would take a variety of animals. They would kill them, cut their bodies in half, and lay them on either side of a path. The path might perhaps be in a slight valley between two small hills, and as the blood from those animals would commingle, you would have what you would call a blood path. What they were communicating as they walked along this blood path was that they were guaranteeing their word. They were saying, if I break my word, if I break my end of the covenant, may this happen to me. In other words, they were guaranteeing their covenant with their very life. They were saying, may this happen to me if I break this covenant. Whoa. I want you to imagine being Abram now. Maybe wishing he'd taken back those words that said, how shall I know this will happen to me? For now God Almighty is saying, hey, go get some animals set up for a blood path ceremony. You and me, Abram, we're going to cut a covenant tonight. Well, first, Abram might have felt important that God would desire to be in covenant relationship with him. And yet, I think as he began to think about the implications of a blood path ritual, he might have begun to feel a bit nervous. Abram knew what was coming next. The blood covenant ceremony was common in his culture. God was going to ask him to lay out those animals, and then he was going to have to walk along that blood path. What if Abram wasn't able to keep his part of the covenant? What if he wasn't able to conquer those 10 pagan nations? Would his very life be forfeit if he failed to have even one child, let alone countless children? I wonder if Abram didn't all of a sudden start to wish that God had never chosen him in the first place. Or maybe that he'd never asked any questions, never asked for some guarantee of the promise, for now he was going to enter into a blood covenant with Almighty God. And certainly, if either of those two parties was going to fail at keeping the covenant, you can bet it would be Abram. And now, imagine Abram's wonder. When during his deep sleep he sees in a vision the animals that he had laid out, and it is not his feet walking through the blood path, but a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch passing through the blood path. See, we have no record of Abram waking and passing through that path himself, simply of smoke and a fire. Now, Abram couldn't have known it at the time, but that smoking fire pot and blazing torch must have been, I think, very, very similar to the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke, which later led the Israelites through the wilderness. Indeed, the very presence of God passed through those animals, indicating this, that if either party broke the covenant, God himself would pay the penalty for the broken covenant. That was the basis for the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant under which the Israelites lived until Jesus came. In hopes of the fulfillment of that covenant, they continued to offer animal sacrifices day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year to atone for their sins. And yet we know this, that God's covenant with Abram indicated something even deeper. that God would not only keep his end of the covenant agreement, but he would keep both ends of the covenant agreement. It is that theological understanding of the personality of God that gives us the Hebrew word hesed, a word which means this, is translated as steadfast love. Whenever you see the word steadfast love in the Old Testament, know that you are reading the Hebrew word hesed, which goes beyond our concept of love. It's a covenant love. It's an eternal, steady love, but it's this. Hesed goes beyond my end of the deal. Hesed goes beyond me loving you. Hesed is about me taking your part of the deal and doing that as well, to do for the other person what they cannot possibly do for themselves. Now, with that understanding of the Old Testament, I want you to hear what the author of Hebrews has to say this week as he compares the Old Covenant with the New Covenant and see what we can learn about the New Covenant in relationship to the Old. We'll be reading out of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, first and foremost, let me point this out. In the same way that the priesthood of Jesus was superior to the Levitical priesthood, we're to understand that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. That's not to say that the new covenant abolished the old covenant, but rather that it fulfilled the old covenant. The death of Jesus upon the cross was the fulfillment of that promise made to Abraham so many centuries before. For God knew, even then, that we would be unable to keep our end of the covenant. And so God was prepared to keep both ends of the covenant, paying the penalty for the broken covenant, just as he had promised. You see, the sacrificial system never really cleansed consciences or forgave sins. It was only God who could forgive or cleanse those who followed him. In a sense, you could say that the act of sacrificing animals upon the altar was really an affirmation of faith that God would keep the covenant, that he would look from heaven and see his people with love and forgive them. In this way, the sacrificial system reflected the steadfast love, the hesed of God. Another way of saying this is to say that the sacrifices of old were merely a foreshadowing of the only true and perfect sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. The author of Hebrews also points out one more item that makes the new covenant superior to the old covenant. Let me read again for you verses 11 and 12. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So in other words, get this for a moment. Not only is Jesus greater than the priests of old, not only is the new covenant greater than the old covenant, the new tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, is better than the old tabernacle or even the old temple. The writer says that since Jesus passed through the very holy place of heaven, therefore he must have offered a sacrifice that was far superior to the sacrifices of old. For the old sacrifices only made the worshipers ceremonially clean on the outside. The old sacrifices never really made them clean on the inside. But since Jesus passed through the heavenly holy of holies, we know that his sacrifice was superior to the bulls and the sheep and the goats. It is by his sacrifice that we have hope of salvation and redemption. Because of his sacrifice that we too have the hope of entering that heavenly tabernacle, the very presence of God. So Jesus is greater than Levi, the heavenly tabernacle greater than the earthly one. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross far superior to the ones made by the priests. And so what the author of Hebrews wants us to conclude, of course, is that the new covenant is far superior to the old covenant. The new covenant fulfills the old. What is the new covenant, you ask? Well, good question. In the ancient culture, covenants followed a very specific formula with a preamble delineating the two parties. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. You are Abram. There was then a section that outlined the expectations of the covenant. You will do this, I'll do that. A section that identified the blessings and the curses that would follow for breaking or following the covenant. Since this document would be enormously long, think for a moment of the Mosaic covenant, which is said to take up the entire first five books of the Old Testament. A summary document was drawn up and given to both parties who entered into the covenant. And it would appear as though the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments were in fact the summary documents for the Mosaic covenant, the one given to Moses on top of the mountain. If that's the case, then it must also be the case that the new covenant would have a summary document, right? A statement that sums up the entire covenant in something that's easy to remember, carry around. And I would suggest it's this statement, which was given by the teacher quoted in Mark 12 this morning. For after hearing Jesus' answer, which commandment was the most important, the teacher said, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Jesus responded to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus is quoted as saying that all the rest of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments, the summary document, if you will, of the new covenant. We understand that if we keep these two commandments, everything else will fall in line. We no longer have to worry about legalism or the law with its many jots and tittles. We must instead concern ourselves with loving God with our entire being. It is that covenant to which you are invited today. Oh, I know. It can be a scary thing to enter into covenant with God Almighty. Think about Abram. What if you fail? Imagine how Abram felt as he spread out those animal bodies on either side of the blood path. And yet, the good news of the gospel is this: Jesus has already cut the covenant for you by the shedding of his own blood. He has already paid the penalty for your failure to fully and perfectly keep the covenant. All that is required is for you to accept the terms of the covenant, entering into relationship with God Almighty. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The good news of the gospel today is that this covenant is far superior than the old covenant. The priest is superior. The tabernacle is superior. The sacrifice is superior. What is required is that you seek forgiveness for your sins so you can enter into an ongoing relationship with God. And when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In a moment, we'll celebrate the signs of the covenant, the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus. These signs are a constant reminder for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. For those are the terms. That is the summary document of this covenant you have with God, the principles by which you are to live your very life. After the invitation to come is given, all who are in this covenant relationship with God are invited to come and dine at this His table. But this morning, if you've never entered into this relationship, and you wonder if this table is for you, let me tell you that you may enter into this covenant relationship even today, even as we pray and prepare to accept the signs of the new covenant, by simply saying, "Yes, Jesus is my Savior, who died on the cross for me, and that God loves me and forgives me of my sins and my wrongdoings." By accepting the terms of the covenant, you accept the cutting that was already done on Calvary's tree. When you come, receive the elements and return to your seats where we'll partake together. In doing so, we celebrate our unity in the body of Christ.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.